Good morning. As you're putting your songbooks away, I would encourage you to take out your Bible and turn to Acts, the fourth chapter. We're going to be looking at that in just a minute. On gloomy days, it's always good to come to church because you're so encouraged. It doesn't matter what it looks like outside. You're always encouraged by what goes on inside. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that our sister Joyce Evans is here. And even though I've only met her a couple of times, she's brightened my day every time. And on days like this, it just makes it that much brighter inside. So I'm glad that she's here. And I know that you all are as well, considering everything that she's gone through. I know that, I hope that you all had a great night's sleep, ready to go this morning. I know that if you've been in one of the Bible classes, you've already had a great day so far. We have great Bible classes here at Olson Park. We have great teachers that produce great material, do an excellent job. I'm so thankful for them, especially Kyle in the auditorium class always does an excellent job. I bring all this up because we're going to have a very special class coming up here very soon in a couple of weeks. Actually, the Monday night after our meeting, we're going to have a special Bible class. I believe the first one's at your house, at the Pope's house. It's right over there. You can see them, or where? Over there. There we go. Well, apparently, I was going to say, if you need directions, talk to them. Apparently, I need directions. So, but it's going to be a monthly study. The last Monday of every month, we're going to have a study. We're going to do a character study. It's what we've already prepared so far. I know it's going to be good. You're going to benefit from being there. Just throwing that out there. It's going to be the first Monday after the meeting. Okay. Last Wednesday night, I had a little bit of a scare. I thought I was going to have to teach one of the children's Bible classes on the fly. Luckily, the regular teacher showed up, and I didn't have to do that. Didn't have to teach unprepared, so I dodged a bullet on that one. I was happy about that. But in the few minutes before the class started, when I thought I was going to have to teach the class, I had to find out what the class was about. I started looking at the book and found out it was about Acts 4. I read through it very quickly, and I saw that it divided up into four very nice sections, and with four nice, valuable lessons in each one, or a valuable lesson in each one. For time today, I'd like for us to read all of Acts 4. I know that sounds like a lot. It's not going to be. We're going to break it up into those four sections very nicely and see what we can learn from each one of those sections. And when we get to the end, we'll draw it all together, and then the lesson will be yours. I'm so glad that you all are here. Let's go ahead and get started. In Acts, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4. Let's just read the first four verses. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly... Thank you. Stood on that side so I could walk up here and hit that on the way here. The best laid plans of mice and men, I guess. Anyway, let's just start over again. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, and they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came to be about 5,000. First thing that we see here in the first four verses, and actually going all the way back into chapter 3, we see that Peter and John preached the gospel. Just to give a little background, Peter and John were apostles. Apostle is simply somebody who, or not simply, but is means somebody who is sent. Somebody who is sent to do a job, somebody that has a purpose. That when they are sent out to do something, or they are sent out to do something, not just sent out because they don't like them. The apostles of Jesus were sent out to preach. In Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, you see what is called the Great Commission. You see, Jesus says, go out into all creation, preaching the gospel to every creature, that baptizing them into the name of Jesus. They were sent out to preach. And to preach, they had to be a witness of what of Jesus. They had to be a witness of what he did while he was on earth. You see that, from the very beginning of the Gospels, Jesus calls his apostles, these special disciples, to come follow him. He calls them specifically. In Mark the first chapter, he calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In Mark the second chapter, he calls Matthew. And on, he calls the 12 apostles as he's going along for the special work. And he heard them preach. They heard him preach, and they heard what he had to taught, and they saw the miracles that he did. They were a witness to his crucifixion, his death, his unlawful crucifixion. He was a witness not only to that, but also to his resurrection. The days after his resurrection, when Jesus walked around and was teaching with the people, was having fellowship with the people there, they were also witnesses of his ascension back into heaven in Acts, the first chapter. And then what you see after the Acts, the first chapter, you see Jesus sending the Holy Spirit upon them like he said he would in Acts, the first chapter, in verse 8. He said that he would send the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts, the second chapter, the apostles got up and preached the gospel. They preached about Jesus. They preached about what they had witnessed in Jesus. The great things that he had done, the great life that he had lived, that he was the Son of God, that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we can have the same hope in heaven. Preach to the people on Pentecost. In Acts 3, where really the story picks up, in verses 7 and 8, what you see is Peter and John, as they are walking in the temple, they see this lame man, and the lame man says, do you have anything that you could give me? Peter and John say, we don't have gold or silver, but what we do have is a lot better than that. And he grabs his right hand, or grabs his hand and pulls him up, and suddenly the lame man is able to walk around again. He's able to walk around and does what he had not been able to do for a very long time. And what you see is after that, in verses 11 through 26 in Acts chapter 3, that they preached Jesus unto them. They preached the gospel. I was discussing with somebody what the gospel was the other day. Gospel is very simply what you find in Acts the third chapter, or I'm sorry, John the third chapter, verse 16, a verse that I'm sure we all know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but shall inherit eternal life. The gospel literally means the good news. It is news that is something new that is good, something that you want to hear. The good news that they were going around preaching was that God loves them. That God loves us, God loves you specifically. And he shows that by sending his Son to die on the cross. God loves us because he saw us in sin. You may think, what's so bad about that? All the way in the beginning of your Bibles, in Genesis, the third chapter, we see the consequences of sin. We see that because Adam and Eve sinned, that they were kicked out of the garden. They were kicked out of that relationship with God. Every time that we sin, we are kicked out of a relationship with God. We no longer have that fellowship that they once did in the garden, that they were walking with God. And God saw that that was a horrible problem. He saw that something had to be done about that. Because he loved us so much, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus for a number of different reasons. He sent Jesus, one, to be our example. He sent Jesus to be an example, to say, okay, you all are living this way. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to act. This is what I want you to be like. And so we have in the pages of the gospel the life of Jesus, the things that we need to imitate ourselves. He also came to be our sacrifice. God sent Jesus to be our sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you read about the sin sacrifices, the sacrifices they had to give to have those sins taken away from them, to atone for their sins. Jesus was that one sacrifice for all time. Hebrews makes that very clear. That we no longer have to go out and sacrifice bulls and goats and whatever to get sin sacrificed. Jesus was that sacrifice for us. He came also to be our Savior. Before we were lost, dying in sin, Jesus came and to take us out of that sin, take us out of that death, and to save us from that horrible fate that was beset us. And he came to be our King. We talk about the church being the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the King of the church. He is the King Almighty. He is the one in charge. He is the one that says what goes and what doesn't go. And all of this, Jesus was sent, all these things, so we can be saved. So we can have a relationship with God again. So we can have a hope of heaven. So we can have a future again. A future that is not bleak and dismal, but one that is bright. And friends, I can't tell you, you can't hear much better news than that. That is not just good news, that is great news. And I want you to see the reaction of this preaching. The people obeyed the gospel. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 40 and 41, you see what happens when the apostles preached the gospel. Many people were added unto the church. In Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 4, we just read, when it says, "And however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We had 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 now, and the numbers keep growing and growing. What you see is that many people heard the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, it was something that was very believable because they were saying something that applied directly to them. And because they believed it, because they saw that it was believable, they obeyed the gospel. So what can we learn from this section, the first four verses? I think the very first thing that we can learn is that if people hear the gospel, they will believe it. Because the gospel is very believable. There are some hard things, but I don't think that it's that difficult to believe that there is a God. You look outside and you look at nature, you can see that there is a handiwork in His creation, that He cares enough about His creation to want what's best for us. And after examining the gospel, after examining the life of Jesus and what He wants us to do, it really is the best way to live. And I don't think that's very hard to believe at all. If people believe the gospel, they will obey. Sometimes I think in this society, we get in our heads that, well, I don't really want to preach the gospel, or I don't want to tell people about Jesus, because what good would it do? We sort of get discouraged. But I think the Bible very clearly shows that if you preach the gospel, if people believe the gospel, they're going to obey it. And if they obey the gospel, they will be saved. We want what is best for everybody. I want what's best for you. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's true. But I want what's best for you. And I know that what is best for you is to obey God. It's why I'm up here on Sundays. It's why Kyle is up here on Sundays. It's why the elders do the work that they do. It's why the Bible class teachers do the work that they do. I know it's why you do the work of an individual Christian the way that you do. I know it's because you love each other and you want what's best for each other. And you know that what's in here is what is best for everybody. We need to take that, not just apply it inside this building, but every aspect of our lives throughout the entire world, like the apostles did, like the first century Christians did. Let's move on. In Acts, the fourth chapter, starting verse 5 through 22. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach them in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Very quickly, we see that Peter and John were arrested. They were arrested for preaching the gospel, what we just talked about. They were taken to the Jewish leaders, and there they were put on trial of sorts. Now, these Jewish leaders, they hated Jesus. They absolutely hated Jesus. They had always given Jesus a hard time when he was alive, starting from the very beginning of his ministry all the way up until convincing Pilate by encouraging the mob to shout out, "Crucify," to have Jesus put to death. They hated Jesus to the point of killing him. And the Jewish leaders, when they brought Peter and John into them, they said two things. First thing that they said was, "By what authority, by what power are you doing this? How did you come about healing this man? Why did you heal this man?" And then after Peter and John answer, they say, or basically, "Knock it off. Stop it. We don't want you to preach Jesus anymore. We want you to stop doing that. We want you to not do that anymore." Peter didn't like that. Peter replies to them, to the two things. When the Jewish leader said, "Why do you do this? How did you do this? By what name did you do this? Peter brings up, you know Jesus? Do you remember Jesus? You crucified him. But it's okay that you crucified him because God raised him up. And this very same who God raised up is the one that was able to raise up this lame man. That through his power, he was able to raise up this lame man. And Jesus is the only way to receive not just a raising physically, but a raising spiritually from the dead. He's the only way to receive salvation. This is where the religious leaders sent them out into another chamber. And they discussed, what are we going to do with this? Because they couldn't deny. They couldn't deny that a great miracle had been done. This was something that they couldn't just sweep under the rug and say, oh, well, that didn't really happen. This was something that was out in the open. This was something that was evident. This was something that a lot of people already knew about. Because a lot of people were already there. But the Jewish leaders decide, well, we need to threaten them. We need to make them stop preaching Jesus. So they call them back in there and they say, you need to stop it. You need to stop preaching Jesus. For two reasons, really. One, so the gospel wouldn't spread any further, and so that they wouldn't lose any more political power. But after they said this, Peter gets up again and says, in verse 19 and 20, basically, thanks but no thanks. You decide whether it's better for us to obey you or God. You're the religious leaders. Hopefully you would say that you want us to serve God. You want us to do what God says. But what you're telling us to do in not preaching Jesus is exactly against what God says. So, no offense, but we're going to keep preaching Jesus. I like what he says there. He says that we cannot help but to teach Jesus. We're going to obey God. After threatening them a little more, they're let go. Mostly because they feared the people's reaction, but mostly because they couldn't deny what had happened. They couldn't deny that God's glory had been shown on that instance, that a miracle had been done. So they were let go. Very quickly, what can we learn from this section? I think something that we can learn is that God's people are going to be persecuted for obeying Jesus. I think that's something that we should just get ready for. Jesus in John the 15th chapter, verse 20 says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not above his master. If they persecuted you, or if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We need to remember that if we do what Jesus says, we're going to be persecuted. We need to remember, however, that even though we're going to be persecuted, it's still going to be better. It's still going to be better to obey God rather than men. This is out of order. How about I just kill that for the rest of this time? Sorry about that. But we need to remember that it's better to obey God rather than men. Like Peter and John said. Because in the end, those who are persecuting us really can't do anything against us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39, which our brother Caleb read for us earlier this morning, says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him to us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring us a charge against God, or who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that passage because it's so beautiful. It so elegantly puts what's going on here. That it doesn't matter what the persecutions come. The persecutions cannot separate us from the love of God. That is amazing. I think that's what we need to take from this passage. And that's something that definitely Peter and John, even though they suffered many tribulations, that's something that they took from. Very quickly, let's turn over to Acts the 4th chapter again, and let's read verses 23 through 31, the next section. To help to find there. 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all to the chief priests and elders and said to them, So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. After being released, Peter and John go back to their companions. They go back to the other Christians to tell them what had happened. And I want you to look at their reaction. I want you to look at the people's reaction. When Peter and John come back and say, hey, we were preaching the gospel and we got arrested and we've taken out, and we had to sit before the high priests, and they were judging us. It was rough, and they said not to preach anymore. Look what the people did. They praised God. Many of us would be on our cell phones to our lawyers saying, can you believe that this happens? I want to sue these people. But here they were praising God. And why did they have that reaction? I think very clearly it states why they had their reaction. I want you to look what they said in praise. They acknowledge that God is both Lord and God. The word Lord means that He has all of the authority. He has all the authority. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one that says things and people do it. Not only that, He's the one with all of the power. He's the one that not only can say things, but He has the power to back it up. You see how He did creation. He spoke things into existence by His Word because His Word was so powerful. And that's actually the example that they give about or explain His Godship and His Lordship and about His power. They even cite Psalm the second chapter. And then they cite Psalm the second chapter. A psalm of David, a messianic psalm, to prove that God was right. God, a long time ago, said that through David that the people were going to reject the Christ. And what do you see from the very beginning of Christ's life? We have Herod trying to kill him off, to the very end of his life, Pilate actually killing him off. You see the people of the Gentiles and the Israelites rejecting him in so many different ways. Basically proving that God was right. God had the wisdom and the foresight to see that. all the way in advance to plan that far ahead. And then after they praise God, they pray to God. What do you think that they pray for? They pray that this stuff doesn't happen again, that this sort of thing doesn't happen again, that they avoid the persecutions. No. They pray for more boldness so they can go out and preach the word. I don't know if I would be able to preach that. I don't know if I'd be able to pray that after going through that. Just what little they went through. Not only that, that many good things will be done because of this message. Not just to preach the message, but so that God will be glorified in that message. That, like we talked about earlier, that if the message is preached, people will believe it, and then people will obey it. And if people obey it, they will be saved by it. And after they prayed, God answered their prayer. He shook the whole place. He filled them with the Holy Spirit so that they could go out into the world and preach the word boldly. I think a couple of things that we can learn from this section is that when persecutions arise, we need to gain strength from each other. It's one of the reasons why we're told to assemble together so often as we do, so we can encourage each other for good works, to go out and to do good works. And when we come together, we need to praise God. That's what we do in here every Sunday, every Wednesday. Every time we come together, we need to praise God. So that when we go out into the world, we'll be encouraged to praise God there as well. And when Christians pray, I want you to notice this. God always hears their prayers. He may not answer the way that you want them or you expect them to be answered, but He always hears their prayers. If you're praying for God's work to be done, He will always grant you that. Because He has the power to do that. When we pray for God to help us to spread the gospel, He always gives because He is an awesome God. He has all the power, He has all the authority, He has all the wisdom to make that happen. Moving on, let's read the last section here, verses 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of them of the things which were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and bought and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. After God answers their prayer, what we see is a unity within the church. They were unified together for the purpose. And once you see what they were unified in, they were unified in God. In 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, it reads, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What we see is that their unity was in God's love and in God's light. And what we see is what the verse says is that the way to get into unity with God is to be into His blood, into Jesus. That comes through baptism. That comes through obedience to the gospel. That if you do that, if you continue in the light, as He is in the light, you have fellowship with God. I want you to look at what they were unified in. They were unified in their belief of Jesus. They were unified that they believed that Jesus was the Lord, their God, that He was their Savior, that He was their example, all the things that we talked about this morning. They were unified in their repentance. They repented from their sins, and they were living the life of Christ. They were unified in their salvation like we just talked about. They were unified in Jesus' blood, in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They were unified in their purpose to go out and spread the gospel. I also want you to notice what they were not unified in. They were not, their unity was not in man's wisdom. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10, talks about what happens if you trust in man's wisdom. It talks about the false gospel that will ultimately end in condemnation for those that believe. Anybody that preaches any other gospel other than the one that the apostles preach, any other one that's outside of the Bible, it's not going to be good for them. But their unity was in God, and their purpose was to spread the gospel. It's why God gave the apostles the special powers to heal the people, to prove what they were saying was true. It's why the Christians took care of each other and their physical needs, so they could focus on telling others about God's love as an example of what Christ did for us, because he sacrificed everything to be our Savior so we could live. He sacrificed even his own life that we could live. That's the example that we're supposed to take and apply to our lives. We're supposed to give. We're supposed to sacrifice everything for each other and for God. This is why they came together so often. We see that they came together to encourage people, or encourage each other to do good works, as Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25 says. They came together to learn more about God's word, like the Bereans did in Acts 17. They came together to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross in 1 Corinthians 11. They came together to remind them to have the same mind that Jesus did, that same servant's mind, that same humble mind that Jesus had, that's talked about in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 5. And because their purpose was to spread the gospel, they didn't stand still. The book of Acts is an account of the apostles' actions. It's an account of them going out into the whole world, spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel to the whole world to convert everyone wholly. You don't see Christians sitting around doing nothing, and every Christian was working. Not just the super Christians or the apostles or the really righteous disciples. We see all the Christians working together for this purpose, for the spreading of gospel. I want you to notice the results of working together. You can't read it in Acts the 4th chapter, but you can read it in Acts the 9th chapter. So if you would turn over there, I'd want to read one verse real quick. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 31. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." First thing that you notice is that they had peace. Something that somebody always told me, it's hard to rock the boat when you're trying to row it. All these Christians were trying to spread the gospel. And because they were all trying to spread the gospel, they weren't trying to disrupt the gospel. They weren't trying to throw it off. And we see the result of that. They had a peace together. They were all working together. We also notice that they were edified. And it is easy to be built up when you see other people doing God's work. When you see other people being a Christian. It's so much easier being a Christian. I'm sure you've noticed inside these buildings when there are so many, or inside this building when there are so many Christians here doing what God says. They were edified because of those people spreading the gospel. They were edified because of that work. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They respected his authority. They respected his authority. They respected his power. They respected his wisdom. They were also walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus even calls the Holy Spirit the comforter, the one who comforts. And it's comforting to know that God loves us, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit revealed to those people and how we can remain in his love. And they were multiplied. When the gospel is preached, things happen. The gospel is power. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and stronger than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." The gospel is power. So very quickly, what can we learn from this? One of the things that we need to learn from this is that the church needs to be unified, not in man's wisdom, but in God's wisdom. When God says something in His Bible to do something, we need to do it that way. We need to be unified in God. Consequently enough, if we're unified in God, if I'm unified in God and you're unified in God and she's unified in God, we'll all be unified together as a consequence of that. We don't have to try for being unified with one another. But we need to be unified in God. We need to be unified in the work of the church, which is spreading the gospel. One of the things that's coming up here to help us do that is our gospel meeting we need to be preparing for. We need to be working together for that meeting to be a great thing. And if we do that, we can have the same results today. We will be multiplied as well. People will be added to the church. Maybe not in those numbers, but definitely people will be added to the church and people will be saved. We looked at a lot today. We looked at Peter and John preaching the simple gospel of Jesus, that if people will believe it, they will obey, and if they obey it, they will be saved. We looked at Peter and John getting persecuted for preaching the gospel, but we know that if we preach the gospel today, we're going to be persecuted, but it won't be anything that God can't handle. Because, thirdly, we looked at how awesome God is. He wants Christians to succeed, and He has all the power, all the authority, and all the wisdom to make that happen. And lastly, we looked at the result of the unified work of a church. That if a church is unified in God, they will get the same results. We will have peace. We will be edified. We'll be able to walk with God. And we will be saved. It may be that you're not a Christian tonight, or this morning. Because of God's love, you can become a Christian today. What you need to do is you need to believe that simple gospel. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He came to this earth to die on the cross for you, so you can be saved of your sins. And you can enter back into a relationship with God. You need to repent of the sinful life that you've been living. Live one that's more in concordance with God's law. Need to repent of those sins. You need to confess that Jesus is your Lord. You need to be baptized into His name, walking continually in His word. If you want to become a Christian, now is the opportunity. We offer the invitation to anyone who is subject to the gospel call right now as we stand and sing.